Blog Talk Radio.
Of the truth. This is the 78th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is God's Promise of Power at the End of This Age. We're going to focus on Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and a very amazing story of the early church and what still applies today. You know, so many people are confused, anxious, and even terrified about what's coming down in America today. You know, we hear all those talking heads on TV cheer for the New World Order and the global currency and the one world religion, yet we feel helpless to do anything about it. Then there's those threats from Russia and now even North Korea about nuking America. Boy, this sounds like Red Dawn, that old movie. And it's all over political unrest around the world. And on top of all, we have everything from, you know, these megastorms to meteors and now sinkholes swallowing people while they sleep in their beds in Tampa. You know, I suppose a great source of this fear is not knowing what's going to happen next. So most people, including many Christians, are tempted to just surrender to what's called fatalism. You know, and I blame this on the mainstream media's mind control programming of the masses. You know, when we try to understand the signs of the times and the end time prophecy, we have to understand that the universe is involved in this great cosmic war between Lucifer and God. You know, eons ago, Lucifer led this rebellion against God, and a third of the angels fell with him. You know, his plan was to overthrow the throne of God and become God himself. Read it in Isaiah chapter 14. Focus on verse 12 and make sure you're using the King James. Read Ezekiel 28. And then if you want more information, listen to my message, SDG 64, The Mystery of Iniquity. You know, so many of these fallen angels were thrown out. I call them Lucifer's minion. They were literally thrown out of the heavens, and they landed on earth as they were cast out. Now, the ancient legends all across the world refer to these fallen angels as supermen or godmen. You know, and they came from the stars with all these advanced technologies, science, and even supernatural powers. And it was this race of these godmen who built those pre-flood monuments that we just stand and marvel, like the Great Pyramids of Giza and the Temple of Jupiter. Some of those monolithic stones are like bigger than anything we could even lift today with our advanced equipment. You know, so they built these things. And then the civilizations like Atlantis and Lemuria and Manoa, these demigods built that. And our forefathers thought they had some sort of mystical occult powers, but really that was just a combination of their angelic supernatural powers and some very highly advanced technologies. You know, today these hidden and esoteric truths are slowly being revealed to the mainstream through messages like this one. But I'm going to tell you what, if you go back to the 1611 King James Bible, it's all alluded to in there. Read Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 in the book of Jude, and you'll see about this angel fall I just talked about. You know, Nimrod, the builder of the Tower of Babel, was what's called a Raphaim, or a titan, a giant. He had that commingled DNA of the fallen angels, the sons of God, and the daughters of man. Yet sadly, most are so ignorant of these facts today. And they don't understand the difference between good understanding a prophetic information is told to us through the Bible, and so they just fall for fatalism. They feel powerless in this crazy world that's just full of radical change. Do you feel like that? You know, if you'd like to know more about some of this stuff I just talked about here, read Paul McGuire's new book, A Prophecy of the Future of America. You know, as Christians, we're called to the practice of righteousness, and by doing so, we'll be infilled with these supernatural powers from on high. And I'm telling you, that's the Holy Spirit. And that's better than anything these fallen angels ever possessed. And you know, all we've got to do to receive this promise of power, is to repent and trust, and then trust and obey. And then as we're practicing righteousness, ask the Father to fill us with this promise, his promise, the Holy Spirit. Read Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. And then guess what? You'll be filled. So get ready, because this message will show us how to be empowered by the gift of the Holy Spirit, praise Jesus. You know, today the church, it's basically ineffective. They just go along with society, not wanting to make any waves or offend anyone. But doesn't the Bible tell us that the gospel is an offense? You know, the Lord's shown me that if we seek man's favor, we will lose his favor. That's his gift of saving faith, and it won't be operating in us. You know, Jesus asks us in John chapter 5, verse 44, how can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that comes from God only? You see, we're promised the keys to the kingdom to bind and loose. Look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. But this power comes only on that narrow way, where we must choose daily to yield to Jesus and not to sin. And I'm telling you that you'll never have this power to bind and loose if there's still unrepented sin in your life. The truth is that no one's going to be able to deal with the sins of others if he's not free from the power of sin in his own life. John chapter 20, verses 22 and 23 reads, and he, that's Jesus, had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. So Jesus knew that the Holy Spirit would give both the revelation of ourselves and of God. And in this process, he's revealing the depravity that's common to us all. So the point is that we've got to get our acts cleaned up before this gift, this promise is going to be given to us. But there's a way to do it. There's a right way to do it. And I'm telling you, that's the narrow way. And we must be willing to walk it daily. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Now, do you really believe that God would vest in you or me his divine kingdom authority unless you were first free from Satan's authority and the bondage of sin? Come on. The truth is that everyone that has the living Christ in him has this power that puts sin to death. And the last command that Jesus gave while here on earth was to make disciples, Mark 16, verses 15 through 18. And that command still remains today. So we're to repent and trust, then trust and obey, as we rely on the Holy Spirit to occupy until his soon return. Jesus is coming back, and we have a job to do while we wait for him. You know, most in the churches today, they're just like the rest of America. They've got their heads buried in the sand as worldly men and women following the Luciferian doctrines set the agenda. They're weak and of no effect because the rock of Christ is not living in them. So there's no manifestations of power of God. There's no evidence in their lives or the churches they attend. Honestly, the way most of churchianity is today in this world, it's pathetic. This world's full of sorrow, pain, anguish, and trouble. And it needs this hope of glory, this promise from God the Father. But most in churchianity just stand there immobilized in this world. And they just let the world rush by with their heads buried in the sand saying, "Praise Jesus, I'm so glad I'm a Christian." You know, they possess a form of godliness, but they deny the power therein. I'm telling you, you got to grab onto this next point and just bury it in your hearts. I'm telling you, so please listen here. God has anointed and empowered us to rescue the perishing, to care for the dying, to lift up the fallen ones, the weak and the erring, and to tell them all about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is mighty to save. That's our job. And we can do all of this in the name of Jesus, if he's in us. So we ought to bring him forth evidenced by power from on high. And you just got to ask yourself, am I doing that in my life right now? We don't need to be hiding our heads in the sand, I'm telling you, or going around and moaning and groaning and talking about how horrible it is in these last days, as if God were dead, because he's not. You know, God has a purpose and a power for his one true church in these last days. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And that's right now. I'm telling you, there's never been a greater day or a greater age to preach the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, than in the day we are in right now. This is it. And here's why. Our mandate hasn't changed. The Great Commission's still in effect. And our master hasn't changed either. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He has as much power in the 21st century as he did in the first century. Nor has the message changed. You know, we don't need a new and modern gospel for a new and modern age. Come on. The Bible says we are to earnestly contend for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. Jude, verse 3. You know, if the truth is new, it's not true. So our methods haven't changed. But I'll tell you one thing that has changed. Our means have changed. Think about it this way. You know, the Apostle Paul, he didn't have a microphone. He didn't have electric lights or a car or email or blog talk radio. Those are means. But the methods, they remain the same. Prayer, truth, the Holy Spirit anointing that I'm talking about on this message. Sharing, witnessing, soul winning, giving, and loving. All of those are the old-fashioned Bible. And they're just as fresh today as they were 2,000 years ago. So now if you're thinking, well, okay, the message hasn't changed, the master hasn't changed, the methods haven't either. But I know something else that's changed. It's mankind. You know, people today are just so wicked, sinful, and hard-hearted. Well, guess what? Adam, after the fall, was totally depraved. And you can't get any worse than that. You really can't. Remember, God's always working with sinners. That's all he has to work with. So it's an insult to God to say, you can't have revival in this end time. And that's what I'm calling out for today. Revival as we wait for the return of our bridegroom. You know, the Bible says where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. The Bible says concerning all the wickedness that's on the outside, okay? Greater is he that is in you than he's in the world. Yeah, that's referring to the Holy Spirit that's supposed to be in you and me. And the fallen angel Lucifer, also known as the devil, who's the prince of this world, and who's waging war against God by attacking God's children. Now let's look at that promise over in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Remember, Jesus said earlier in chapter 1 of the book of Acts that he'd give us power to witness. And this is it right here. You know, he said they were to wait for the fulfillment of the promise of the Father. That's the promise of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39. You know, and it happened on an incredible day. It happened on Pentecost. This is where God unleashed his promise of supernatural power for his faithful. You know, Pentecost is one of those special feast days of the nation Israel, and they were observing it for nearly 1,500 years before Jesus came onto the scene. And what's really cool about all these feast days is they symbolize Jesus in one way or another. And in this feast of Pentecost, they took grain, and they crushed it, and they ground it, and they sifted it, and they purified it. And they used this flour to bake two loaves. And on those loaves, they poured olive oil. So this flour wasn't an individual grain anymore. It had been crushed, it was broken, blended, mingled together. And then they had olive oil poured over it, you know? And then they took seven perfect lambs, a bull and two calves, that's 10, completeness. And then they offered them as a blood sacrifice. You know, this spoke of the blood shed by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins, and the completion of that act at Calvary. And then that crushed ground, sifted, mingled grain represented the church. We're no longer individuals, but we're members of one body. And then that olive oil, this is where it gets really exciting, it represented the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Wow! You know, they were doing this 1,500 years before Jesus. And then when did it actually manifest? On that very day. The day of Pentecost. That's the birthday of the church. So God used the demonstration of power combined with two powerful symbols to bring to completion what he had promised them for over 1,500 years. And these two powerful symbols he used on that day of Pentecost were wind and fire. Remember, there was a mighty rushing wind and a sound from heaven mentioned in verse 2. And then tornadoes. You know, think about a tornado. They often sound like freight trains. Now, just imagine one inside. That's what I think that probably sounded like that day. So just like oil was an emblem of the Holy Spirit, well, so is wind. You know, John alludes to that in chapter 3 of his gospel. He says the Holy Spirit comes from heaven just like the wind, and it's sovereign, and it moves at will. Yet just as the wind operates according to fixed laws of nature, so does God's blessed, most precious Holy Spirit. So there's this invisible yet powerful force that's building on that morning of Pentecost, and it was the Holy Spirit of God. You know, then there was a sight described in verse 3, which appeared to them, and it was like cloven tongues of fire. You know, they must have looked like human candles. And what do we know about fire? Well, it spreads, it consumes, it warms, it purges, then it illuminates, it energizes, and it purifies. So picture that, wind and fire. What a powerful combination. And that's God's awesome indwelling power being demonstrated through these symbols. Now, here's three crucial principles of this promise that we've got to write on our hearts and live if we're to partake in this promise in these end times. First, this Holy Spirit, this person, the Holy Spirit, is the promise that we're to receive. You know, in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, it says, "Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter, and to the rest of the apostles, men and brother, what shall we do?" So picture this. They saw this, and Peter was preaching to them, and they were convicted by the Holy Spirit. And then they said, "Peter, what shall we do?" And if you're not born again, I hope you're asking that same question right now. And here's what God would say to you if you do. And it's right there in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And that's exactly what Peter preached then, and it still applies today. You know, notice something else there. He didn't say, "And ye shall receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit." No, Peter was talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's given himself. You know, he's not talking about tongues and miracles and signs and visions and all that. And that's, sure, that's all good stuff. No. He's saying, "Repent and be baptized, and what will you receive? You'll receive the Holy Spirit himself. He's the gift." That's God Almighty. Are you starting to just see how awesome this is? Then look in chapter 2, verse 39. "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So the Holy Spirit's the promise to be received. And that's the mystery of the ages. So God's made that promise for all of us. That includes us. Now, you got to get that point. We weren't left out. This promise was made unto you and your children and to all of those afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And I'm telling you, he's calling you today. So this scripture is saying that you're baptized because of the forgiveness of sins. It's a sign of your new identity in Jesus. Now, some will misapply this verse, and they'll claim that you need to be baptized to be saved. But that's a fallacy, and that's known as theologians talk about this stuff, and they call that baptismal regeneration. And that's simply not true. It's unbiblical. The truth is, if you truly repent of your sins and then are baptized as a sign of your new life in Jesus Christ and ask the Father, he's going to fill you. And what's he going to fill you with? The Holy Spirit. But that means that you need to be truly repentant. You need to be practicing righteousness. You need to be turned away from your old life and turned on to your new life in Jesus Christ, and then the Father will fill you. And another point here we want to remember is that this act of redemption on Calvary, the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, and Pentecost are both accomplished facts in our history as believers. And now if you're truly saved by grace, through faith, unto good works, then you're ready to receive this precious promise. And it was described in Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, as the mystery of the ages. Now get this, here's Paul telling the Colossians, even the mystery, which had been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, get ready, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't that awesome? So have you received this promise? Now, I didn't ask you if you go to church. You know, you can be a Baptist or a Roman Catholic and still be lost. Or you can attend worship services and still be lost. Or you can even be on the worship team, for that matter, and still be lost. But I'm telling you, you cannot be a true Christian practicing righteousness and not have the Holy Spirit in you to some degree or another. That's what makes you a true Christian. So when Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, a miracle occurs. You know, it's something like this, and I always tell the people I'm teaching Bible to, this is what I say to them. When you're first saved, God supernaturally reaches out from the heaven, and he fills our spirit, which is his lamp, that's Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27a in the New King James, with some of his oil, that's the Holy Spirit, and then he lights it. So now you have oil in your lamp, your spirit, you know, his lamp, your spirit, and it's illuminating your heart. That's the second part of Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. And then you're like those virgins, those 10 virgins in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. And you've entered the kingdom of heaven. Now, depending on whether you're a wise or a foolish virgin, that determines on whether you enter the marriage feast of the Lamb or the kingdom of God. So there's a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Now, the Spirit itself bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. So I can't convince you of any of this. This isn't revealed by some liver shiver or crocodile tear either, in a fancy worship service with the lights and the loud music. No, what I'm telling you isn't an emotional experience. It isn't, because emotions are the shallowest part of our being and our nature. But salvation occurs on the deepest parts and is the deepest work of God. And God doesn't do his deep work in the shallow part of man. So the point I'm trying to make is he doesn't use your emotions to get you saved. He works on a much deeper level. So the Holy Spirit communicates the things of God through the human spirit, which is his lamp. And that's the instrument which Holy Spirit knowledge comes to you. So God speaks to you through his spirit into your spirit, and then your spirit illuminates your soul through your mind, which we covered last week. Is this all starting to fit together? And then what you learn is that you belong to him. Praise Jesus. So this isn't an emotional feeling. Sure, you may get emotional over it, but it's an awareness. So Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27 in the New King James reads, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. I hope this is all starting to make sense now. Because if it doesn't, the next part of this message won't make any sense. So before we move on, maybe let's try to think about it this way. How else could Jesus come into us? Think about it. Could he literally come into you with his physical resurrection body? Of course not. So how else could Jesus come into us apart from the Holy Spirit? Remember the mystery of the ages? The promise of the Father? That promise is Christ in you. So how is Christ in you? Through the Holy Spirit. That's the promise we get to receive. Remember, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. That's what John tells us in his epistle. And make sure you read that in the King James, because it isn't in the other Bibles. So do you want this supernatural power in your life? You know, God wants his power, the Holy Spirit, released in you. He truly does. But the truth is, we can't live that life on our own. So he's given us a way to live supernaturally if we only repent and trust, and then trust and obey. And all of this can be summed up in one word, but it's so misunderstood in the churches today. And that one word is surrender. Or it can be summed up with one acronym. And you've heard it from me before, F-A-I-T-H. And that stands for standing there and declaring, forsaking all, I trust him, and that's Jesus. And there's going to be more in the whole concept later in the message. So far we've looked at the truth that the Holy Spirit is the promise that we're to receive. Remember, it's given to you, me, our children, to as many as are far off, and as many as the Lord our God shall call. And I'm telling you, he's calling us today at the end of this age. And now let's learn point number two, that the Holy Spirit is a power to be released. Remember back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." So this isn't some physical power or economic power or political power. No, it's spiritual power. It's a spiritual power greater than those fallen angels had back in the ancient times. It's the very power of the Most High God himself. And this Greek word here is dunamis. And it's actually the word we get our English word dynamite from. So what Jesus is saying is, you shall receive dunamis, or a dynamic will occupy you, this dynamic power. This dynamite's going to occupy your life. And the Bible gives us a lot of examples of God moving this way through his power, the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, you know, back in Genesis chapter 1, that Spirit, that very same Spirit of God, moved upon the face of the deep, and chaos became cosmos. Praise Jesus, that's the creation. And then that virgin girl named Mary, who came with child, the Christ child, she came by child with the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know the story. And then that story where Jesus was raised from the dead, he was raised from the dead by the very same Spirit of God that dwells in you and me. Read chapter 8 of Romans. Wow. And then look at Simon Peter here in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. And it says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken my words." Picture that. Remember, this is the dude who cowered in front of the little girl in the night that Jesus was betrayed. What a transformation. Now he's not swearing and denying Jesus, saying, "I never knew this man." No, he's standing up and boldly declaring, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him." Wow! You know, that same power was moving in Peter. And that's the same power God wants you and me to live by today. You know, now get this. He doesn't simply want us to have the Holy Spirit residing in us. He wants this power to be present in your heart and in your life, and released as a supernatural power calling all the shots in your life. Now, here's an interesting question for you. And make sure you listen, and you're going to have to catch this in the archive if you're listening live. Okay, are you ready now? Are you ready? Just how good is good enough? How long is long enough? So how long do you have to be good enough before you're filled? So how long do I have to pray? How hard do I have to pray to make myself worthy enough that God will give me this promise? You know, I'm going to tell you what happened to me personally. One day the Lord just impressed upon me that was stinking thinking. Yeah, I'm telling you, that was stinking thinking. Think about it like this. Have you ever gone to the bank and applied for a loan? You know, it's a really crazy process. You got to fill out all these forms. Sometimes they interview you, and usually it's after you've convinced the bank that you really don't need the money that they're ready to loan you the money after all, you know? And I started thinking, that's really what I'm trying to prove to God by showing him that I can live holy, that I can be pure, that I can win enough souls. I'm saying, God, maybe now that I've proven that I don't actually need you, you'll give me what I really don't need. Now, don't get me wrong, okay? And this is where it's really crazy and really dicey. We are called to be holy and pure. We're called to practice righteousness. We're called to win souls. So the what isn't the point here. The point is how we do it. And this is so crucial to understand. And what the Lord's finally shown me after walking with him for nearly 3 decades is this one simple little point. I've learned that holiness isn't the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. And I hope you understand that. I'm going to say it one more time. I learned that holiness isn't the way to Christ. Christ, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ himself is the way to holiness. And like I said, this doesn't mean that you can come to the Father asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit while you're still in sin. Absolutely not. The point is, how do you get out of this sin? How do you practice righteousness? Well, the truth is, it's not by your own might or your own will, but by him. Remember, this is all about him. SDG, you know, Sola Dea Gloria, this is all about him. And when you surrender to him, you know, when you take that acronym, that faith acronym, forsaking all, I trust him, it all clicks. That's the key. So how do we surrender? How do we forsake all and trust him? Well, it's simple. Lean not upon your own understanding. Simply surrender your will to Jesus. Yield to Jesus rather than sin, like Paul tells us to do in Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Or use the old adage, repent and trust, then trust and obey. And then Jesus does the rest, literally. The point is, our only act of free will is the surrender of our free will to his. Now, you may be thinking, well, how often do I have to do this? How many times do I have to do it? I'm telling you, all the time, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day. It's a lifestyle. It's part of our new life in Jesus Christ. The point is that the gift of the Holy Spirit is a gift. That's what I'm trying to say. And the ability to make our vessels pure, holy, set apart, ready to receive this gift can only be done if we surrender our wills to his will. And that's this truly, truly misunderstood concept of free will in most of the churches today. So now we've seen that the Holy Spirit of God is a power to be released and a promise to be received. So then I'm going to ask you this. Why are there so many pathetic Christians in this lost and fallen world of ordo ab caeo? Well, here's why. Because we're still trying to do it on our own. You know, I hear so many say, okay, you got me convinced, I'll commit. But I hardly ever see anyone saying, okay, Lord, I surrender. You know, on that day of Pentecost, 120 people received the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 others got saved. You know, today, 3,000 couldn't win 120 people to Christ over the course of a year. And why? Because they're trying to do it on their own. They're always committing but never surrendering. So what must we do? Well, the final point. We must realize that the Holy Spirit is a person to be recognized. Remember, when they asked Peter, then how will this happen? Or how did this happen, I should say? Peter refused to take credit. He didn't say, well, we went to seminary for 3 years with this teacher named Jesus, and we practiced righteousness, and we surrendered all of our worldly goods. No, Peter didn't say any of that. He said the Holy Spirit's working. So why do most churches fail today? Well, because when God starts working in them, or most ministries too, this applies to ministries. When God starts working in them and the people start getting on fire for the Lord and you start seeing miracles happen, well, other people start taking credit for it. That's exactly what happens. So it's not the building of the cool worship team or the great sermons. It's all about Jesus. So what's really relevant in any active, alive ministry that you can't explain apart from the power of the Holy Spirit of God? Really, stop for a minute and just think about that. What's really relevant other than the Holy Spirit of God? Nothing else really matters. And the same thing applies to witnessing. You know, I hear a lot of people say, well, I don't come right out and share Jesus. I just want people to see Jesus in my life. I just hope they see my life, and then they want to be saved. I'm telling you what, that's rubbish. And here's why. Because they're not going to get saved by your life. They're saved by his death. And if you live a life, I'm talking a good life too, without giving him the glory, then you're taking praise of others under false pretense. Remember, SDG. So you ought to be saying, the way that this incredible thing in my life can be explained is there's this person whose name is Jesus. He's changed my life. And I'm telling you, friends, that's what happened to me. And that's called your witness or your testimony. So this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel when he said, "It shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." His spirit has been poured out upon me, and I'm calling it out to be poured out on you. Now, when this starts to happen and the Holy Spirit begins to operate in your life, people are going to respond in one of three ways. First, you're going to see amazement. That's over in verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" So we must be amazing to the world. People have to hear our testimonies and say, "Amazing!" Remember, we're not here to amuse people. We're here to amaze them. But then also, some people will be amused, because in verse 13 it says, "Others mark said, these men are full of new wine." You know, Peter said, "How could they be drunk? It's only 9 a.m. The point here is that these people were acting different. So do people ever look at you when your walk with Jesus and say, "What's possessing him or what's possessing her?" You know, when a person's filled with new wine or they're drunk, their talk and walk changes. Their very demeanor is transformed. So it amazes some and amuses others because it's a radical change, you know? And I'm going to guarantee you this, because it happens to me all the time. You're going to be called names like fool, freak, fanatic, you know? I've even been called a whack job. And some people may even call you nuts. But if you're called nuts, let me tell you, we're fastened to one great bolt, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So just realize, there's going to be some people that just stand there in amazement, and other people in amusement. But some people will stand there in acknowledgement. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it reads, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So you're going to see that some people, they'll be amazed by your testimony. Others, they're going to be amused. But some people are going to stand there in awe, and they're going to be just acknowledging the Lord and Savior. All through your testimony, the Lord Jesus Christ will be magnified. So let me ask you a few questions here. Have you repented and trusted, then trust and obey Jesus? Have you surrendered your will to Jesus? Have you lifted your hands up in the air and just declared his saving faith, saying, "Forsaking all, I trust him"? In other words, are you filled with the Holy Spirit of God? You know, if you've done all that, just say, "Father God, anoint me. Allow your anointing to fall on me. Fill my life, Lord, in every part. I love you all. Now go out and start walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit."
Fall on me, anoint me, fall on me. Let the power of the Holy Ghost fall on me, anoint me, fall on me.
Let the power
of
Just lift up your hands and say, Father, anointing, fall on me.